unworthy sinner, saved by grace. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn back, if you would, to Ephesians. This time we're going to go to chapter 3, and I'm going to try to pick up a thought that we had this morning on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to kind of pick up on some things that in order for us to receive the blessing of walking in the Spirit, and in order for us to get in that position, there's just some things we're going to have to do. And I want to talk to you from the Bible about that. Ephesians chapter 3, once you find your place there, if you would please stand to your feet, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 14, Ephesians chapter number 3. In verse number 14, this is a prayer of the Apostle Paul that he is praying for the church at Ephesus. It's the second of such in this epistle. The first one's found in chapter 1, and there's two others, one in Colossians, one in Philippians. But this is the second, and I want to read verses 14 through 21, and then we'll get into the scripture and see what God has for us tonight. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, the Word of God says, "And for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." What a passage of scripture. I don't know, it was a year or so ago, I preached through this. I'm interested in a couple of thoughts here that will kind of use as a springboard to get back into the thought of being filled with the Spirit and some of the things that we need to do. If you'll look in verse 14, Paul said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul said, I'm praying for you. And as a pastor, I wouldn't be much of a pastor if I didn't pray for you. And I do pray for you. I can't say that I call each one of you by name each time, but I love the church. And I know the church loves me. And we need to pray one for another. We need to pray for spiritual development and spiritual growth. Now, we certainly want to see numerical growth. It's good to see people saved. Amen. But we need to pray that God would do these things in our lives. I wonder if I could ask you to join me, and let's begin to pray that God would make this prayer a reality in our church family. Would you begin to pray this? Perhaps even you would begin to pray it for your family. And then the thing that I'm interested in after that is particular this petition that he offered. If you'll notice the last part of verse 19, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a statement. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Help us as we look into your Word. God, give us something that would help us in our walk with you. Father, I pray that you would put it in our hearts to draw nigh unto thee. And I know that as we do, your Word has promised that you would draw nigh unto us. Help us to have a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness, because I know that as we do, you have promised that you would fill us. God, I pray that you would speak to my heart and the hearts of your people. Challenge us to be a people of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You can be seated. When the Apostle Paul here in this passage of Scripture said, "I'm praying for you," and I'm praying, and he lists some things. He kind of enumerates some things that he's praying for them, and I think they build on each other. And he finally says, "I'm just praying that God would fill you with his fullness." Now, that's a big statement. God's a big God. And he said, I'm praying that God will fill you with his fullness. And so I don't know that I fully understand all that Paul is asking here. I just know it's a lot. And I know it'd be good for me. I know it'd be good for you that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, as I turn over to chapter 5, just for a moment. Well, I tell you what, let's do this. Let me just kind of walk you through what he does here. So Paul says, I'm praying this for you. And then as you get into chapter 4, he says, this will be a little bit of what that'll look like. And he said, there's some things you've got to do. And one of the things you have to do as well, in verse number 2, you've got to learn what it is with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering. You've got to forbear one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. These are things that you do when you're filled with the fullness of God. And then not only do you do those things, if you'll notice in verse number 11 of chapter 4, he gives some apostles and prophets, he gave some and evangelists and pastors, and it's for the perfecting of the saints. And so he talks about the importance of the ministry of the local church and how that through the teaching of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, that God uses those preachers and teachers to bring unity and to bring Christian maturity for the perfecting of the saints. And of course, that is in the local church. This is written to a local church. God does what he does to a local church. Amen. And so then you get on down, and he says, if you'll notice, he says in chapter number 4, he says in verse number 22, he said, now you're going to have to put off some things. If you're going to be filled with the fullness of God, you're going to have to get rid of some things. You're going to have to empty some things in order to be filled with some things. And so he says in verse number 22, he said, you're going to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Now, what Paul was doing here, he's painting a picture. And he's painting a picture of you and I taking off the old man, the robe of flesh, and putting on the robe of righteousness. Because he says later in verse number 24 that you put on the new man. You see that there, verse 22? Take off the old man, put on the new man. You got to get rid of some things in order to take on some things. In order to be filled, you got to empty yourself of some things. And we talked about that a little this morning. And so he said, you got to put off some things. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But it's the things, if you'll notice in verse 22, concerning the former conversation, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And so there's just some things that though we are saved, we are sinners, and we are going to struggle with some things, and we have got to learn what it is to overcome sin through the power of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You got to walk in the Spirit. Got to be filled with the Spirit, right? Led of the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Know what that is. Then he said this. He said, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now follow with me here now. Follow with me. Because here's some things that people say, oh, I would never do that. Look if you would in verse number 25. Wherefore putting away lying. Do you know that you are tempted to lie in some way every day? Whether it be just an absolute misinformation or just an untruth, or whether it be to exaggerate a truth or hide or deceive, there's the devil is the father of lies, and he is going to tempt you. He is going to tempt me to be untruthful in some way, whether it be in word or deed. And so Paul said here, he said, in order for you to put on the new man now, you got to put off some things. In order to be filled with the fullness of God, you're going to have to really deal with this thing of not telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Amen. And you say, well, preacher, you do realize you're talking to a church full of saved people. I sure do. I realize that's who Paul was talking to also. And so I'm just putting it out there as God put it out there. Brethren, we have to deal with these things. A lot of times when we think of sin, we think of adultery and debauchery and drunkenness. Can I tell you, lying is a sin. And the devil is the father of lies. And lying will get you into a dark place. Lying will cause you to deceive yourself. Sometimes the devil will lie to you, but sometimes you'll lie to you. And so be careful. Yes, the devil is a deceiver, but you can be too. As a matter of fact, more times than the Bible comes right out and says that the devil deceives you, it says that you will deceive yourself. It says, be not deceived. You be not deceived. You ought to take your concordance and go through the scripture and see how many times the Bible says, don't you deceive yourself. You are capable. I am capable to deceive myself. We are capable of deceiving ourselves and causing ourselves to believe things that just aren't so, and justifying untruths and making ourselves believe that it's okay. And I'm here to tell you, on the authority of God's word, it's not okay. And we'll never be filled with the Spirit, we'll never walk in the Spirit until we learn what it is to deal in truth. When I am dealing in lies, I am dealing in Satan's corner. If I'm going to walk in the Spirit, I've got to deal with truth. Because the Bible, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, and he will lead us into truth. And so he said in verse number 24 or 25, wherefore putting away lying. Again, Paul's speaking to beloved. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to those that have been adopted as the sons of God. And he said, you're going to have to, as a Christian, learn what it is to be truthful, regardless of the cost. He said, put away lying, speak every man, verse 25, truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, we're talking about the family in these days. Now, I know Paul's talking about the church when he says that you're members one of another. But as families, we call ourselves family members too, don't we? We're members of this family called a church, and we ought to speak truth to one another. But can I tell you, on a smaller scale in your home, you ought to speak truth one to another. Don't deceive, don't hide, don't cover. Speak truth one to another. And so the second thing he said in verse number 26, he said, it's okay to be angry. In verse 26, he said, but don't sin. There's nothing wrong with righteous indignation, but there's plenty wrong with angry that carries animosity, with anger that carries animosity. And he said, so you be careful about thinking, I have a right to be angry. No, you do not. Not in case it's righteous indignation. If you are angry, you're selfish. And the scripture says here, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. You know why it says that? Because the wrong kind of anger. Now, please listen to me. I want to help you. The wrong kind of anger leads to wrath. The wrong kind of anger leads to wrath. We'll see that in a moment. Then he said in verse number 27, when you get angry for the wrong cause and you try to justify your anger, it will lead to wrath. And now you've opened up the door and you've given the devil room in your life. Is that what the scripture says? Look at it now. Neither give place to the devil. You're walking on shaky ground when you're always angry about something. And that anger turns into wrath. And if you're not careful, that anger and wrath will turn into malice. And that anger and that wrath and that malice will turn into bitterness. And you will become a poison. You'll begin to poison the stream. And the scripture says here, then you'll be working for the devil and not walking in the Spirit. We're talking about walking in the Spirit. We're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, brethren. And these are things that will hinder us. These are things that hinder our homes. These are things that hinder our personal lives, our hearts, our churches. And we have to be cautious. We must be cautious. Then he said in verse number 27, after he said, neither give place to the devil, he said in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. There ought not be any talebearing and backbiting and slandering and gossip. He said, don't you let that kind of stuff come out of your mouth. You say, well, I told it to a friend. Well, then listen, you sin to a friend. And the scripture says here, don't let it happen. Let no, not some, not a little, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying. If you're going to spread something, spread the good news. Amen? Is that what the Bible said? Edify, build up, don't tear down. Don't tear people down. Don't slander. Don't backbite. He said in verse number 29, he said, that which is good to the use of edifying. That word means to build up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And so we need to watch our tongues, and we need to be careful. We need not to lie, and we need to walk in the Spirit, and we need to not give place to the devil. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher, we're Christians. Yeah, I know. And we're being tempted. And we're being challenged by the devil to do things that are not Christian. And if we're not careful, we'll become comfortable and okay with it. And we'll think, well, it's okay to tell a lie in this occasion or in this instance. Or it's okay to stretch the truth. Or it's okay to do this and it's okay to do that. It's never okay to do wrong, brethren. It's never okay to do wrong. And it doesn't matter who it is. It could be you. It's never okay for you to do wrong. It's never okay for me to do wrong. It's never okay to do wrong. The moment we become comfortable with thinking that, well, maybe just a little wrong's okay, we have given place to the devil. And we need to be cautious. He said in verse number 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know that God has feelings? Yes, he's a God of love. And yes, he's a God of holiness and justice. But he can be grieved. God can be grieved. And it saddens the heart of God when his children, listen, when people that are not his children, that have, they do not have the grace of God, they do not have the Spirit of God to aid them in their life, to aid them in doing the things that they should do and living the life they should live. When they do not have the Spirit of God, it kindles God's wrath against their sin. But when a child of God, think about it as a parent tonight, when the neighbor's kids do something that would be an offense towards you, that's one thing. But when your own children do it, it breaks the heart of a father. It breaks the heart of a father and a mother. And it breaks God's heart. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we do things that we should not do, that we have been commanded not to do. And when we act according to our own will and we do not follow God's will, that grieves the Holy Spirit. And he said, don't you do that. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit now. In other words, what is being implied here is doing these things grieves the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us. He is grieved in us. A lot of times folks say, I'm discouraged and I don't know why. It may be because the Holy Spirit that resides in you is grieved. And you feel downcast. The Spirit of God that wants to bring joy, the Spirit of God that wants to bring blessing, has been grieved because we have sinned against the light. As you can move on down into, well, let's read this in verse 31 and 32. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. What am I to do when someone's unkind to me? Well, we don't return to evil for evil. We don't return unkindness to unkindness. We return good to evil. We're Christians. We're to follow the example of our Lord. Why would we call him Lord and do not the things which he says? Why would we say that we're a follower of Christ and do not live the life that he has commanded us and left us instructions to live? It's not just in our actions, brethren. It's in our attitudes. And so when we bicker, and when we complain, and when we murmur, and when we grumble, and when we have an unthankful spirit, and when we backbite and talebear and gossip and slander, these are the works of darkness, not the works of God. And so we have to say, God, be my helper. Help me not to get involved in that. And I would say that without judging you, if we're not careful, every one of us could be guilty of some things I've just read. And we'll become comfortable with doing things that just aren't right. Charles Spurgeon said that God will allow his children to sin, but he will never allow them to sin and enjoy it. Just as soon as you lie, you know that you said something you shouldn't have said. That's the Spirit of God in you. That's the Spirit of God in me. Just as soon as I say something that I shouldn't have said about an individual, the Spirit of God will remind me, hey, listen, you shouldn't do that. Sometimes the Spirit of God will direct you. You go to that person and you tell them. I guarantee you, if we started practicing that, we wouldn't be talking about others in a way we shouldn't be talking about them. You sure would hate to go to somebody 3 times in 1 week and say, I said something about you I shouldn't have said. Now, these are serious offenses, brethren. And I'm afraid that the sins of action have gotten so prevalent in our churches today that we have totally skipped over the sins of attitude and thought, well, you know what? It's okay for me to have a contrary spirit. It's okay for me to have a cantankerous spirit, a negative spirit. And it's okay for me to say things and have an attitude towards someone that is not Christian. That's okay. It's not. I'm here to tell you tonight on the authority of God's word, it is not okay. And God is not pleased. And we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, if you're under the sound of my voice tonight and you're saved, you have a burning in your heart to be filled with all the fullness of God. You want all that God has for you. Now, I don't know where you are in your life. I know in my life, I want the fullness of God in my life. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to please God with my life. And I believe you do too. But in order to do that, we're going to have to put some things off. We've got to unpack some things. And so he says in chapter number 4, he said, be ye kind, verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now I want you to watch what it says here, forgiving one another. And it doesn't end there. It says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now what is he saying? Well, God forgave me for Christ's sake, so I should forgive someone else. No, he is saying that. But what he's saying is, on what grounds did God forgive you? What did you bring to God for him to forgive you? Nothing. Nothing. Right? God forgives us because he wants to, brethren, because he loves us. We don't do penance. So when someone does you wrong, And God tells you need to forgive them and say, well, I will just as soon as they make it right. Now, that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Bible says right here, you forgive someone, listen to me now, even as God forgave you for Christ's sake. You bring nothing to God for him to forgive you. God forgives you because he wants to, because you ask him to. And so when someone comes to me and says, now, Pastor, I said something I shouldn't have said, or I've done something I shouldn't have done to offend you, to bring offense towards you, and I'm asking you to forgive me, it's not like that I have to pray about that or think about that or see what my options are. The Bible's already given me my options. I am to forgive them even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven me. Amen? Now, some of you are struggling with that. When you have an unforgiving spirit, I'm going to tell you what it'll do. It'll bring you down. It'll put you in prison. Please hear me tonight. An unforgiving spirit will put you in prison. And you'll be the one in prison, not them. The Scripture goes on to say, and again, we're talking about the church, we're talking about our own hearts, but we're talking about the home. Sometimes a wife will do something and the man will say, well, you know what, I'm mad and I'm not going to go tell her that I forgive her. Well, what you're doing now is you're just putting yourself in a cell and you're locking the door and tossing the key away. We ought to be quick to agree with our adversary. We say we're Christians, but yet we don't want to live the Christian virtues, brethren. And God's been dealing with me about these things, and so I'm going to deal with you about them. If we're Christians, let's live the Christian life, amen? Not just the part we want to live. Let's live it all. So, well, I can't be perfect. Well, try. Are you trying? Are you trying to be perfect? I'm afraid that we have gotten to the place in our churches today where we just feel like, well, you know what? I can't be perfect, so I'm not going to try. Well, you'll never read that anywhere in the Bible. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So, well, that means complete. Yeah, that's pretty close to perfect. Try. You say, well, preacher, you think you'll ever be perfect? Well, yeah, I know I will be when I get to heaven. Well, I'm talking about here, not here. But that doesn't mean I can't strive for it. Why do I want to live a haphazard kind of life? Why would you want to live that? You don't want to live that way, do you? No, you don't. I know you don't. Not if you're saved. Saved people have the Holy Spirit in them. And the Holy Spirit is striving for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ so that we can live a way that would bring honor to our Father in heaven. Now, one more scripture here in Ephesians 5. And then I want to ask you to turn to Colossians 3 as we close. I want to define some things for you. In verse number 11 of Ephesians 5, he said, we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to reprove them. Now, again, this is to Christians. And so you see what's happening here? You start reading this and you think, well, surely Paul's talking to lost people. He's telling them to, you know, quit lying. Put away lying. You know, tell the truth. Surely the Apostle Paul's talking to lost people. Not so. He says, be angry, but don't sin. Have a righteous indignation, but don't be the wrong kind of angry. And he said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. He said, don't give place to the devil. And if you have stolen, don't you steal no more. And he said, don't you let, in verse number 29, corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He said, but you build people up. Don't tear them down. You build them up. And he said, you need to break fellowship. You need to do away with unfruitful works of darkness. If there's things in your media sources, if there's things in your house, if there's things in your car, in your life that are attached to the unfruitful works of darkness, get rid of them. If you want to be filled with the Spirit. If you want to have the peace of God. Now, if you want to live that subpar kind of life, no victory, no peace, well, you can live under that if that's what your choice is. But it will come with consequences. Now we turn over to Colossians chapter 3. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. This is, I'm not sure if I like the direction this is going in. Well, I didn't like it when God told it to me either, but I wrote it down. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, they coincide. There's a lot of the same truth stated in separate ways. And whereas Colossians 3 gives us a little more insight in some areas, Ephesians 5 does in others. Both of them, Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, are talking about the importance of being filled with the Spirit and of living for God and having a good conscience toward God and for living a clean, pure, chaste Christian life. And so Paul starts it up here and he says in verse number 1 of chapter 3, if then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on this earth. And he begins to talk about the importance of living the life that you have been saved to live. And here's what he does. He gets down over into verse number 8, and he says, now, if you're going to live that life, watch it carefully in verse 8, you're going to have to put off some things. Exactly what Paul said over into the Ephesian church. He's telling these folks here in Colossae the same thing. Brethren, this is where it's at. I'm going to ask you tonight, what are you wearing that you need to take off? What has slipped into your life? What has slipped into my life? What has found its way into our closet that needs to come out? And here's what he said. He said in verse number 8, he said, but now ye also put off all these. He said in verse number 8, he said, put off anger. Now, when you think of anger, I wrote some of these words down, and I was interested in seeing what is Paul saying here. And so I want you to listen carefully as we go down through these. The word anger there, and all of these, I got all of these from the Strong's Concordance. All right? Anger. It's a strong spirit of dislike, animosity, sometimes with a get-even spirit. Then he said in verse number 8, not only are we to put off anger, but we're to put off wrath. Wrath is a next-level anger. It is in a rage. It is at a boiling point, seething. It is a violent outburst and verbal bashing. Just somebody going off. They're just so full of anger that they just go off in wrath and they just say things that are hurtful and harmful. And I'm going to show you, and you've heard this statement, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. And they're just so, listen, God said, you do away with that. That should not be named among you. I can't help it. Sure you can. The moment you tell yourself you can't help something, you have set yourself up to be used by the devil. But I can't get a handle of it, preacher. Well, there's some things we just need to let the Spirit of God help us with. Actually, all things. That's why I'm talking to you about being filled with the Spirit. So he said, put away anger, put away wrath. Are you in verse 8 of Colossians chapter 3? Put away malice. The word malice there is ill will. I'm happy when you're sad. I'm sad when you're happy. That's exactly what it means. I just love to see you fail. I have ill will towards you. I would work wicked conduct towards you if I could do it and get by. I have the intent to harm you in feelings and emotions. I do not want to see you succeed. You say, preacher, could a Christian be that way? Yes. Again, this is being written to Christian people at a church. And we have to guard against these things, brethren. Because if we're not careful, these things will slip into our lives and we'll think, well, that's okay. I had a right to be angry. You should have heard what they did to me. You should have heard what they said, and I just responded to what they did. You have no right to have animosity in your heart. You have no right to lash out and to yell at another person. In your home, there should never be yelling, name-calling. There should never be that in your home. You say, well, preacher, are you saying that you never have an argument? Sharon and I do have our arguments. But you will not hear us yelling and all out of control, name-calling, screaming. And that stuff is, listen, I'm telling you right now, the devil's using that. You're teaching your children to do the wrong things, parents. If you're doing that, and I'm not judging you, I'm saying let's be careful. Let's be careful. The devil wants to ruin your life. He wants to ruin your home. He wants to ruin your children. He wants to ruin your testimony. Then he said blasphemy. I found that as a very interesting word because usually that word is used against God. But in this particular time, it's used to slander and to tear down another individual. It's railing. It's reviling. It's speaking evil. It's to scold. And so he said, listen, you've got to put this stuff off. I can't tell you how many people I've had in my personal ministry say, well, you know, I just can't help it. I've got a short fuse. Well, you can help it. Get God involved. Take accountability for your actions. Amen? Filthy communication out of your mouth. See it in verse 8? Now you would think, again, preacher, surely he's talking about, you know, some folks down, you know, at the local pub or somewhere, some party joint. No, this is talking to the church. Don't you let that filthy stuff be coming out of your mouth. Loose, lewd jokes have no place in a Christian's mouth. Things that are off color and inappropriate should never come out of your mouth. You're a Christian. Live like one. Present yourself as one. The word Christian means little Christ. Be a follower of Christ. Clean your act up. Clean your language up. Clean your communication up. You say, well, sometimes when I get mad, I just can't help it. One slips. Yeah, that one came from your heart. And you need to get that stuff out of your heart. What are you watching? What are you listening to? And I'm just telling you, I'm not fussing at you. I'm preaching to you about how the devil wants to ruin your testimony and how the devil wants to take you down now. And we have to guard against these things. The Bible says we ought to guard our lips. We ought to guard our minds. And so he said in verse number 9, here it is again now. Here it is again. I'm telling you right now, the Spirit of God's serious about this, brethren. Look at verse number 9. Lie not one to another. Stop it. It's like the Spirit of God's telling Paul, tell them now. You're saying, a preacher, surely Christians wouldn't lie. I'm just telling you what the Holy Spirit told Paul to write. We're reading it. You be careful. Be careful. God's listening. And we need to be responsible for the words we speak as well as for the actions that we take. He said in verse number 9, he says, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. In other words, he said this. He said, let your state be consistent with your standing. If you're standing positionally in Christ, you let your state, the way you live, match that. You're in Christ now. You once were outside of Christ. You're in Christ. Live like it. So what he's saying, brethren, I'm talking to you about what it is to be filled with the Spirit. I'm talking to you about what it is to empty out some things, to confess some things, to come clean, to look, take a good long look at ourselves and say, you know, really, where am I? Have I become comfortable? Have I become casual? So casual that I will say something I shouldn't say about another brother, another sister? Have I become so casual that I will say some things that are a little off color in front of my children that's going to really harm them and hurt them? Do they hear me say things about someone in the church that's going to change their whole view about that person or that family? Oh, listen, messing up, brother. Messing up now. Messing up. And then when you go to correct them for doing it, they're going to say, well, you're a hypocrite. Now, they might not say that to your face, but in their mind, they're thinking it. If you're trying to get your family to do things you're not willing to do, you're setting yourself up for a huge failure. And in their heart, they may never tell you from their mouth, but in their heart, they're thinking, you're a hypocrite. You're trying to get me to do something you're not willing to do. You're not willing to pay the price for. You're not willing to put in the work. You're not willing to accept the responsibility. And I think it's time that as Christians, we as Christian families live like it, brethren. Take accountability and responsibility for our own actions. Now, I'm talking to you as your pastor, and I'm going to hold myself accountable just as much as I'm asking you to. I'm preaching this to me just as much as I am to you. And if you're sitting there thinking I'm okay, you're probably in more trouble than anyone else in this building. Because it's that moment when you think, I'm fine, this doesn't bother me, this doesn't apply to me, you're in trouble. And so he says here, he says, you're going to have to put off some things. Then he said in verse number 12, and I'll close with this, this section here. Look at verse 12. He said, put on, therefore. Now, I'm glad that the Christian life is just not about quitting a bunch of stuff. You know, when I first got saved, I thought that's what the Christian life was. You know, I got to quit this and quit that and quit this and quit that, and I got to give up this and give up that. And I thought, my goodness, you know, and sooner or later, I'm going to have to give up everything I've ever been associated with. And little did I know I needed to. I was just a young Christian. I didn't know. I kept hearing all these things were sin, and I thought, my goodness, you know, seems like their list of sin is my list of things I do. But then I learned real soon that in order to put something on, you got to take something off. In order to as you get rid of some things, you got to replace it with some things. And so he said, you know, you need to get rid of these bad attitudes, this bad spirit. And these are bad spirits. They're terrible. The lying and the anger and the animosity and the malice and the wrath and the slander. And these things are just not, they're not good. They're of the devil. And the devil comes and tempts the old flesh to do things. And the Spirit of God will be saying, don't you say that. And if you're not careful, you'll say it right on anyway, and you'll grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't you go there, and you'll go there anyway and grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't you watch that, and you'll watch it anyway and grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't you do that, and you'll do it anyway and have a reason why it's okay, knowing full well that the Spirit of God is telling you it's not okay. Now you done got yourself in a situation to where the flesh and the spirit are contrary one to the other, and there's this battle going on, right, brethren? There's this battle going on. That's Galatians 5, verse 16. Listen, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But now if you're walking in the flesh, you're not going to fulfill the desires of the Spirit. Verse 12 says this, we need to put on some things, and here's why, because we are the elect of God. You see that in verse 12? I'm just going to go down through these. I hope you'll follow along. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, I'm glad that God has made me holy. I'm not holy, but God has made me that way. That word means separated. It means sanctified. It means that I am set apart for God. God bought me. I belong to Him. I've been bought with a price. He has every right to tell me what to do, where to go, how to talk, how to live. God has every right. He's my master. I'm His servant, brethren. And God has every right to tell me how to live. He loves me. Look what it says. Not only are you holy, it says beloved. Because God loves me, there ought to be some things that I'm willing to do. And it says this, put on these virtues, bowels of mercies. I'm just going to tell you what the Strong's Concordance says about bowels of mercies. It says this, it's an attitude of the heart toward others. It's tender mercies, it's compassion. He said not only bowels of mercies, but kindness, the kindness of God. You know, the kind that David wanted to show toward Mephibosheth for the king's son's sake. Are you showing people kindness for the king's son's sake? Are you? Are you returning kindness for anger? Kindness for mistreatment? The Bible says we need to put this on. Be ye kind one to another. So, well, I don't like that person. Well, that doesn't mean you can't be kind to them. He said, put on kindness. Put on humbleness of mind. This is the understanding that others should come before me. Have the spirit of humility. Don't let every decision revolve around how it's going to affect you. That's what that means. Think about how it's going to affect them. So, well, I'm not sure if I'm ready to do that. Then you're not going to be filled with the Spirit. You're not going to be a servant of Jesus. You'll be a self-servant and not a servant of the Lord Jesus. He said, not only that, in verse number 12, he said meekness, which is not weakness, it's power under control. It's learning what it is not to fly off the handle. It's keeping yourself under control. It's keeping yourself even keel. Long-suffering means long-tempered, slow to react or to retaliate, exacting kindness instead of judgment, as you would hope others would do to you. Be forbearing, it says. Look at that in verse number 12, or 13, I'm sorry. Forbearing, which means holding back, putting up with, patient with others' shortcomings. Everyone's not going to do it like you. Everyone's not going to do it like me. And just because they don't do it like me, that doesn't mean that I have a right to give them a piece of my mind or to write them off. I need to be forbearing with people. If we're going to reach people, if we're going to impact people, we're going to have to be forbearing with people, brethren. He said not only to forbear, but forgive. And he said the same thing that Paul said over in Ephesians. Paul says it here in Ephesians 5. He says it here in Colossians 3. He said, and forgiven, verse 13, and forgiven one another, if any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. In other words, somebody offends you, forgive them. Somebody offends you and they come to you and say, hey, look, you know what? In a moment of weakness, I said something I shouldn't have said. I'm sorry. Your very next action should be, I forgive you. If it's anything other than that, there's something not right. You say, should I forgive a person seven times? I don't know. You tell me what Jesus said when Peter asked him that. He said, well, some person has done me wrong. Am I to forgive them? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Now, it doesn't mean, listen to me, it doesn't mean that you can be their best friend now. But it does mean this. You can let yourself out of prison. Because if you don't forgive somebody, you are in prison. And the reason we forgive is not because they're good or we're better. It's because God forgave us. And the love of God is in my heart. And with the love of God in my heart, I can forgive others. And the love of God, Romans 5:5, is shed abroad in our hearts, brethren. As a matter of fact, that's the very next thing he said in verse number 14. Look at it. He said, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You have to put on love if you're going to live like this now. This is not coming out of the human heart. This is the heart that God gives. The heart that God gives will help you to forgive when you don't want to forgive. The heart that God gives will help you to be kind when others are unkind to you. The heart that God gives will help me to show mercies and compassion to people that are not very compassionate toward me, that stab me in the back and lie about me like I'm a dog. But I'm not going to return evil for evil by the grace of God. And I would recommend you not do the same. Well, let's bring this to a close. In verse 15, 16, and 17, he addresses things that we'll talk about at another time. But he said, you're going to have to let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the peace of God make the call. That's what he's saying. The word rule there is the word for umpire. The umpire makes the call. He knows the rules. And that's what that word means. Look it up. When two people have a contention, so you have two teams playing. I know this never happens at the church softball game or anything like that. I know this never happens, but I'm just going to give this as just a blind scenario, okay? So you have the church softball team playing another softball team, and then something happens, and both of them think, well, no, he was safe. No, he was out. No, he was safe. He was out. So here the two churches are, you know, and they have a little disagreement about the call. They can't come to terms. Guess who steps in and says, this is the final answer? The umpire. Now, you can argue with the umpire all you want. Not going to change. Not going to change. So, well, can't we send it upstairs for video review? Well, you know what? That's not the kind of umpire that God is. His call is final. And God will let you know if it's safe or out, if you should do it or not, if you should proceed or not. God will let you know, and that's what that means. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let God make the call. He'll tell you what to do. He'll tell you what to do. If you don't know what to do, and your flesh and your spirit are just going at it, you know, he said this. He said, you let the peace of God rule. You let the peace of God make that call, because God makes the right call every time. And then he spoke about the word of Christ, and then the name of the Lord Jesus in verse number 17. We'll pick up there next time. Well, this is the message that God laid on my heart. I know it's not a familiar type message that I'm used to preaching, but I'll tell you this. Till we get this kind of stuff right here down, we're going to have some battles that are unnecessary. We're going to have some contentions that are unnecessary. Whether it be among families in the church or whether it be among family in your home, there's going to be some unnecessary tension. And so I just wonder, I'm going to ask you, how are things in your heart, first of all? How are things in your heart? As you sit under my voice tonight, how are things in your heart? God put his finger on something? Now, if he didn't, that's between you and God. God put his finger on something in your heart? Did God tell you you need to put off some things? Did God tell you you need to put on some things? How is it in your heart? How is it in your home? Are there some activity going on? Some contention maybe? Maybe some mistreatment, or I don't know. Maybe there's some things slipping by that at one time would not have slipped by. Maybe there's some laxness. Can't say. Don't know. Just asking. How is it in your home? How is it in your church? How is your relationship with the people of this building and some that were not able to be here tonight? Do you have aught in your heart against someone? Have you tried to justify that and say it's okay? Have you tried to go around what God said, and that is, if you have aught in your heart against your brother, don't you come up here to this altar. You leave that gift there and you go make it right with your brother. And then you come. You get it right. Because if you're not right with your brother, you're not going to be right with God. And to make it right with God, you've got to make it right with your brother. Is that what the word says, brethren? What the word says. And so these are words of warning from the book that has every answer. What a book. I want this book to tell me how to live. As you stand to your feet, I want to remind you about your pastor. And you too, whether you realize it or not. I think most of you, maybe all of you do. Your pastor tried living life his way for 19 years. I did it my way. And I'm not Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. I did. miserable, miserable failure. And I'm glad that there came a time in my life that I realized that God had to show me that. Your way's not working. You ready now? You ready? And I'm glad God prepped my heart, pricked my heart, and then saved me by His grace. I want to do this God's way. And by the grace of God, I've tried for all these years to do it God's way. Every now and then, I'll get out of my lane now. And I'll think I know better. Just being transparent with you. I'll think I know better. Maybe this one I can do okay with this one. No. I'm saddened that it took me, you know, all these years to realize that my ways are not good ways. God's ways are the best ways. They're the best ways. I think I'm going to stick with God's ways. But I'm going to need His help even to do that. How about you? Are you leaning on your own understanding these days? Are you thinking, maybe I've learned some things and now my way is better than it was 44, 45 years ago? From experience, it's not. I want to ask you to bow your head with me.